We turn in the Word of God to Lamentations chapter 3 and from verse 49. We'll read again verse 49 to 51. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme is hanging on in faith. Hanging on in faith. There are times when believing the Word of God, believing the Lord, means hanging on. It was so here. There are times when we don't feel very good and when what we see is not very good. And yet we know that the Lord is true and his word is to be believed. Some of the Psalms, like Psalm 88 particularly, are not there giving the troubles and sorrows of the believer in order to discourage faith, but to encourage faith even when we are passing through times of trial and sorrow and distress. We are to hang on in the dark. Jeremiah was distressed. The people were distressed, and speaking in human terms, there wasn't any obvious prospect of improvement. Jeremiah knew from the word of the Lord that the Lord would not abandon him personally, nor abandon his church and cause, that he would return in mercy in due time. But that isn't what it seemed like. He could know that from the word of the Lord, but it didn't look that way. Perhaps you are passing through a bleak time personally, and certainly the Church of God, whether in Northern Ireland or in the United Kingdom, or in the West generally, is passing through times of great darkness. It is a dark and cloudy day. The forecasts of the humanists and the secularists that the church is irrecoverably weakened and doomed to fizzle out might seem to be justified. At least, if it were not for the truth that there is a God in heaven. And that God in heaven has declared in his word the brightness of the church's future, both in this world and forever in the world to come. That's where our confidence is, in the word of the Lord. What has God said? For the believer, what matters is what God has said. And all the predictions based simply upon things which are seen, rather than upon the words that have proceeded from the mouth of God, are of no weight with us. First of all then, distressed for the church. Distressed for the church. Taking verse 49 to 51. We're taking in the last 18 verses. You remember that this particular chapter is made up of a series of triplets, as it were, 22 triplets of verses or lines. And within those triplets, three lines, three verses in our Bibles, beginning with a different Hebrew letter. So these last 18 verses are the last six of these triplets, so that the sense is to be, we're to take into account three verses at a time containing a particular thought. So, distressed for the church, verse 49 to 51. The prophet again expresses his sorrow, his distress, but not with the almost unremitting bleakness with which he did so at the beginning of the chapter. He has risen to declare his faith in the Lord. But now again he expresses his distress, but not simply for himself. He weeps for the daughters of my city, possibly the literal daughters of the city, the young women, as those who shared in the distress of the people, or possibly it could be figurative and refer to the outlying villages around Jerusalem. But at any rate, their distress is his distress. We are to look not upon our own things, but the things of others, and above all, the things which are Jesus Christ. We are not simply to care about ourselves. If we are to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that do rejoice, if that is true in the Church of God generally, then ought we not to weep for the state of the church? And yet how few mourn for Zion today. How few lament the state of the Church of God. How many pretend that there's nothing much wrong. And how few seek the face of the Lord on behalf of the church. At least, if corporate prayer is any indication, that is the case. But this weeping, though sustained and continuous, because it matters intensely to the prophet, it is not a hopeless weeping. Verse 50, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. The fact that the Lord is in heaven is the only ground of hope for the future of the church. Without seeing him who is invisible, the prospects of the church of God are bleak. But Jeremiah believed God, and even though the external encouragements just weren't there. And that's true for us today. Not that the Lord has ceased to work altogether in his church and cause. He hasn't. He hasn't forsaken us and cast us off utterly. But nevertheless, it is certainly true that the church has little standing, little strength, and faces overwhelming human odds and forces arrayed against it. There is scarcely any public voice of standing in this nation speaking the truth and in the name of the Lord. There are, of course, faithful men, but in terms of those who are looked to as having standing in the nation, When did we last hear someone of prominence speak a word on behalf of our Lord Jesus, the King of the Church and the King of Nations? But the Lord will look down. The Lord does see, and he will look down in mercy and visit and plead his own cause and pluck his hand out of his bosom. He will arise and have mercy upon Zion, and he will smite the enemy upon the hinder part. He will arise as a giant waking out of sleep, and he will vindicate his truth. We must hang on, doing that which is right in his sight, holding forth the word of life in a dark time, and wait upon the Lord to return to his own people and to his cause. Secondly, sympathy from experience. Sympathy from experience. Verse 52 to 54. Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. He looks back to his own experience. It is not clear here whether the prophet refers to his time in the pit that we read about in the book of Jeremiah. There are differences here. He talks about being overwhelmed with water, if this was literally true, whereas in the pit in Jeremiah 38:6 there was no water. It's hard to tell how much this is meant to be a general description or representation of his distresses, or possibly his initial distresses at the hands of the Chaldeans. But he was like a bird being chased, verse 52, like one closed in a dungeon with a stone over it, in verse 53, like a man drowning, in verse 54. But at any rate, he employs his experience to good effect. He uses it to assure the people that he understands, and to encourage them to look for deliverance in the right place. We'll see that in a moment. We should use our experience well. Not because we're asking people to believe us because of what we have experienced. The Word of God is authoritative in itself. But nevertheless, declaring our experience of its truthfulness and urging confidence in the Lord is a right use of our experiences. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So we are to learn not only from our experiences of the Lord's faithfulness, but we are to use those, the learning for the good of others, to seek to comfort others with that same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And the prophet here is using his experience to declare his sympathy for the people. The experience of the children of God should make them sympathetic to one another. Experience of trial should not result in that attitude that nobody else knows they're born. That is a complete misapplication. You don't know what I've been through, and the tendency to therefore minimize the troubles of others by saying, well, if you only knew what I've experienced. That's not using our experience of trial to good effect, to encourage others. If we dismiss their trials as comparatively minor in our eyes compared with our own, what a complete misuse of our experience of the faithfulness of God. Let us then use our experience of the Lord's faithfulness to comfort those that are cast down with that same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Don't discourage the discouraged by minimizing their trouble, but encourage them with the Lord's faithfulness, that you yourself have tasted and found that the Lord is good in many different circumstances perhaps, and that the God who has fulfilled his word for you will fulfill it for all who hope in his name. Thirdly, the Lord heard. The Lord heard. We've already overlapped onto this. But verse 55 to 57. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. The Lord heard. His situation was evidently critical. And so dire were his circumstances that he calls his prayer my breathing in verse 56. It's the idea of a gasp that he was brought so low that his prayer to the Lord, it's called a cry, but it was virtually reduced to a gasp. And that can happen. That we can be brought into great straits where we can scarcely manage praying beyond a gasp. But the Lord heard. He heard his breathing. And he said, fear not. Whether that was a special revelation to the prophet Jeremiah by the Spirit, or simply the Spirit of God blessing the existing word of the Lord to him, we are not told. But he is saying to the people by implication that they must take courage and call upon the unchangeable Jehovah, that this God who had heard his crying will hear all his people who call upon his name in truth. We tend to think we never say it, we would never articulate it, perhaps not even in our minds. But we are inclined to sometimes think that God only hears the great heroes. He only heard the great heroes of faith of the past. That he heard apostles and prophets, yes. He heard reformers and covenanters. But he heard them on the same basis that he will hear us. They drew near through Christ Jesus and were heard by the God of heaven in his holy place through the mediator Jesus Christ. They called upon the same God through the same Saviour on the basis of the same promises that have been given to us in his holy word. Christ in his high priestly prayer prays for all that the Father had given him, that none of them would be lost, that he would raise them up at the last day. And therefore the God of heaven will hear those who call upon him, who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land, who weep for Zion and the cause of the gospel in this evil time. So fourthly, the Lord can do it again. The Lord can do it again. And for this we'll take in all the remaining verses, the three groups of three. Jeremiah now pleads for the whole church in his own person. The Lord knows now, verse 58, O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me, and their device against me all the day. Behold their sitting down and their rising up. I am their music. The Lord knows now. He knows the injustice of it all. Verse 58 to 60, that group of three, deal particularly with the injustice of it all. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. He's speaking of what had happened. But now he says, in the present, O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Their vengeance. Possibly it was that initially Babylon treated him as part of the rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, even though he wasn't. But the Lord knows. The Lord knew. The Lord knew what Jeremiah had really done. He knew what they were saying he'd done. He knew what he'd really done. The Lord knows all about all unjust accusations against any of his people. The Lord knows the truth of the matter. He knew their scheming and their mockery. Verse 61. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. Men think they do things in secret. Well, they do, as far as man is concerned, but there is nothing secret from God. God can see all that's going on behind closed doors. He can see all the whispering and all the scheming of men. And then verse 63, Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. Sitting down and rising up seems to be a summary of all that they do. The Lord knew all about it. Everything that they did. He knows everything that any of us do. And he knows everything about our enemies, what they do. He knows what they do. He hears what they say. And he sees the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He saw their mockery, that he was their music. They taunted him. And the Lord is able to judge. 64. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. You say, well, he's praying for God's vengeance. Of course he is. If God isn't going to save people, what do we want him to do with them? We want God to be just. He will anyway. But the people of God agree with him. They are patterned after him. And those who are the implacable enemies of the Lord, he prays for God's judgment upon them. You say, but isn't that all in the Old Testament? No, it's not. We find it in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And the Apostle Paul speaks of those who slandered him, saying that he taught, let us do evil that good may come. And he says, whose damnation is just? You say, but shouldn't we pray for our enemies and pray for their conversion? Of course we should. The scriptures teach that. But those who are not saved by the grace of God, we do agree with God in his judgment, don't we? And so Jeremiah prays for the vindication of the name of the Lord and for the judgment of the implacable enemies of God. He prays for the vindication of the cause for which he stood, the cause of truth, which was God's cause. In Isaiah 40, the people are envisaged lamenting and thinking they're forgotten. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? My judgment, my righteous cause, needing to be upheld, it hadn't been forgotten. They thought it had. They were tempted, and some concluded, maybe so. It has. Maybe the Lord has forgotten. Does he not see? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Hast thou not heard? Hast thou not seen? That the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Well then, to sum up, we must pray without ceasing. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Back in verse 49. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. It wasn't just distress. It was prayer. till the Lord look down from heaven. We lament the state of the church, we lament the state of the country, but let us lament before God in prayer. We should lament, but let it be a Godward lamenting, not simply hand-wringing about the state of the times. They are dreadful, we know that, but let's not just talk to one another about it. Let us talk to God and pour out our souls, pour out our hearts to God, and pray to God, and weep before God, till he arise and have mercy. Then also learn that prayer is the answer to fear. Prayer is the answer to fear. Verse 57, thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, thou saidst, fear not. The great antidote, or the means, should we say, against fear is prayer. Satan would have us paralyzed with fear so that we don't pray. But we must pray. We must call upon God. We must gasp if that's all we can do, but we must pray. And then we must pray with a view to God's glory in grace and in judgment, that he would glorify his great name, that men may know that there is a God in heaven, a God who is able to cause his truth to flourish, to judge his enemies. God is able. God is as able to do that as he ever was. Because times have changed, the shocking truth is that we sometimes think and speak as if God has changed. We look back to more blessed times when the truth flourished, and we see the greatness of God displayed. God is still the same. Christ is still as much at the right hand of the Father, governing all things as he ever was. Let us pray that he would be pleased to look upon the state of his church and the reproach of the enemy. It is as a sword within our bones when it is said by the enemies of the Lord, where now is their God? Let him be known. Let us cry to God that those glorious truths of the gospel, which I trust we love, that those glorious truths will be vindicated before men, the mouths of liars stopped, and Christ Jesus magnified in the church and before the nations. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thee. We thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee that thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank thee that it speaks to all situations, both in times of prosperity and rejoicing, and in times of darkness, and times when the Church of God is in distress. We thank thee that thy word remains true, and thy glory is undiminished. We pray that thou wilt give to us greater faith and confidence to endure as seeing him who is invisible. We thank thee for all thy mercies to us. Hold up our goings, O God. Strengthen us to be not faithless but believing, even in such a time as this. Bless our further fellowship together. We thank thee for food and drink and for all thy kindness. Grant that we might encourage one another in the truth of thy word. So look upon us, O God, and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.